Amen.
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 Well, it's good to be here again.
Amen.
I always really enjoy this time. Rick will be here. They had some trouble on the freeway, and he didn't make the flight this morning. So they had to catch a flight later on that takes him through Chicago and gets him in here later on tonight.
Amen.
But he will be here in the morning.
Amen.
Everything, the Lord willing, everything will work out.
Amen.
But we're taking these messages that were given Memorial Day. Actually, we're taking two messages. A couple of the brothers felt like these messages, particularly first message one and message six, are ones that could have two messages on each one of the messages. So we're taking these as this weekend's conference is the subject and the outline of this. So we'll be kind of semi-splitting. I don't know how it's going to go. Both of us may cover the whole thing. I don't know the time is over. But anyway, you know, I've always appreciated that whenever people are speaking, you always get something different. Because we all have different experiences. I can never forget one of the conferences or one of the trainings where when Brother Lee was sharing, he realized during his sharing that the saints were just not getting what he wanted to say. So eventually he had one brother get up and share exactly the same thing that he just finished sharing. And he realized still the saints don't get it. So he had another brother get up and share again the same thing, repeating the same thing that he was sharing. Of course, things just got clearer every time.
So I have always appreciated. No, we should never expose ourselves
to different ones. In the book, Authority and Submission, Brother Lee Mee talks about how authority is not a matter of I rule over you, you rule over me. It's all a matter of the downflow of life. Life always flows downward. And it depends. You know, if, for example, right now, the lights in this room make it so easy to see. You have no problem using your eyes to maneuver around this room. But what if all the lights went out? There was no lights in this room. Would you still use your eyes? Well, the circumstances completely change. You'd start probably using your hands to kind of feel. Your hands would be the ones taking the lead because the life flow is from your hands at this point. So different things change in different circumstances. So we never know who's going to be the one that has the Lord speaking. In our sharing, that's why it's so important for everyone to function as much
Amen.
As possible.
Amen.
When we're sharing after the meeting, someone doesn't catch what the brother's trying to convey in the speaking, but someone else stands up and just repeats it. And all of a sudden, the light just comes on. And this is what we want. We want the light. We want to be able to see the Lord.
Amen.
So praise the Lord for this opportunity.
Amen.
Well, you know, based on some of the conferences that we've had and been listening to from past, this is a very simple title. It's not one of those multi-sentence titles. It's very simple. The Christian Life. But there's a lot that could be said about it.
Right.
And if you go back, I went back and looked at some of the sharing that the brothers have done over the last several years. And in the full-time training, they actually had 9 messages that Brother Ron gave just on this subject, the Christian Life. That was the title of them. And so there's a lot of things that could be said. But in these messages, the brothers picked out a certain number of things to put together. And with Rick and I and our fellowship, you know, we've kind of focused on some things with Brother Rick's help. And I would go back to when we first came up here on, I think the first conference that Rick joined us on was on the Tree of Life. And in that conference, one of the things that I enjoyed and I had never seen it before, was when he talked about the person
universe, the person universe of Christ. There is a universe that is altogether related to this person. And it's God who puts us in it. Of God are we in Christ Jesus. When we receive the Lord God put us in Christ. And now Christ, as pictured by the good land, is where we should live and move and have our being. So that was a real eye-opener to me. And I know it did to some others. I received a number of comments. I even got a long letter from a brother who's no longer with us, how much that one message helped him in his Christian walk. Just to see that we're in a person. And this person is where we should have our being. Everything related to this person is pictured in the good land, and we should enjoy him as such. As not the shadows, but taking the shadows to make them the reality in our daily life. Then, you know, when we went on through the years, there was terms that got picked up. I hope you remember them. I still remember some of them. One is blessed simultaneity. You know, we're here enjoying a twofold living, a blessed simultaneity of living in the physical realm and at the same time living in the spiritual realm. Praise the Lord for such a word. And then simultaneous continuity. We want to have this simultaneously, continuing all the time, never getting out of it. Always enjoying the Lord and being, no matter what we are doing in our physical life. We just still continuously are enjoying Christ in a simultaneous way. And then I liked one that has been a little harder for me to grasp. It's called the interface between the realm of faith and love. I remember using this, and I remember Lindell's illustration of the computer, his working on the computer. You always need an interface. Otherwise, that computer is no good. You've got to have some way to use it. So we have to have this interface between the realm of faith, and that realm, the interface, is our love toward the Lord. Without our love to the Lord, we can never have that kind of a reaction and interface with the Lord. So praise the Lord for these things that we've picked up through the years. Amen. And then last year, as we were here enjoying the Chinese speaking, this is not last year, this was in April, that we were enjoying the Chinese speaking conference. And I got to read this because I can't remember the title, but it was Fighting the Good Fight, Finishing the Course, Keeping the Faith, and loving the Lord's appearing in order to receive the reward of Christ as the crown of righteousness. Well, this has been the realm or the way we've been taking, and I think Rick has really helped us in this kind of a way to bring these things into our Christian life, into our daily life. And I think these messages this weekend fit in the same realm. They're really in the same realm, because this is a matter of our daily Christian life. So in this, I was encouraged, I say encouraged, I was touched by something I remember that Brother Benson shared at his father's memorial. And, you know, at that point in time, during that time, he shared that every person, there are three gates or three doors that are in facing them in their life. Two of the doors we have no control over. One is our birth, which we don't control when we're born. The second is our death, which we don't control over. But the third one is something that we face that we have a lot of control over. And this is whether we believe in the Lord or not. Whether we will walk through that narrow gate onto the narrow path, constricted way, right? And everyone faces this as the third door. And how we deal with that door depends on how the rest of our life goes, and of course, eternity, where we will spend eternity. So this is a serious question that people face before themselves. And then once you're on that path, well, this is the Christian life. This is what we're on, is the Christian life. And so when we choose this and walk in this kind of a way, then we enter into this life that is something that we all need to be serious about. I'm so thankful that in this, on one hand, it's a race course that we have to run. We run this just like Paul said. You know, I run this race not as beating the air,
right,
but I'm diligent. I forget everything else. He says in Philippians, I forget everything else that I might pursue toward the goal, for the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we need to have this same kind of an attitude, that we are running this race. At the same time, it's a battle. It's a fight. And this fight is mainly that we would keep the faith, that we'd be those who were diligent to keep the faith. So this was Paul's word at the end of his life, was, I have kept the faith. He fought the fight, then he kept the faith, and then he finished the course. And, you know, last time we were here, I used the illustration. I called it mountaineering, but some brothers, some saints misunderstood what I meant by mountaineering. But when I was in the military, we had a course. It was actually called a compass course, where they gave you a topographic map, and there was some points plotted on it, and they gave you a compass. And sometimes you got to do this at night when you didn't see anything. And this corresponds to Watchman Nee's booklet on the last part of the journey, because the disciples were put on a course, which was mostly at night, and turbulent things came up during that time. But if you take this course that we ran, you had to get to those points on that map. And they didn't care how you got there. You could take any way you wanted to take. But when you got there, you had to get a number off of a post. Usually it was a post. And there was usually some other officer or someone there that you had to check in with. And then you go to all of them. And the point was not to be the first one done. The point was to get to all the posts and get done. And particularly at night, you know, you're wandering through the woods that are up and down hills and around. But if you could find a road, maybe it was a little longer to take, but you could take the road most of the way instead of crashing through the middle of the timber. So it was your choice. And to some extent, this to me illustrates the Christian life. Depending on how we live the Christian life, it can be either so difficult, or it can be fairly, not simple, but it can be a little straighter, and, you know, depends on the enjoyment that we have of the Lord. The more we enjoy the Lord, the simpler Christian life is. Even the troubles just go away. I enjoyed in this article by Watchman Nee on the last part of the journey. You know, if you look at it, this story in Mark 6 about him putting them on the road and or on the water within a boat and sending them across the lake to Bethsaida, that is three times in the Bible, one in Matthew, one in Mark, and then one in John. And all of them are just a little different. In Matthew, when he comes walking on the water, I'd say, first of all three times they didn't recognize him. And if you check your Christian life, when you're in a situation that's dark and the winds are blowing and the sea is turbulent. You know, all the things around you and your circumstances are blowing, and the Lord comes to you many times you don't recognize him. So every time they thought he was a ghost, they didn't recognize who he was. Well, in Matthew, Peter, when they did recognize him, he wanted to get out and walk on the water. It's really you, Lord. Let me do the same thing you're doing. Well, that worked as long as he didn't look at the waves and the wind around him, right? And this is our case a lot of times, is we're okay once we recognize the Lord and are willing to turn, but then we start looking at the things around us again. And all of a sudden, they just start swallowing us up. Then in Mark, I think the main thing there was the Lord wanted to meet them on their journey at a certain spot. So they need to be diligent to be rowing on that course so that when the Lord came, they were on course. To me, this matches a lot, Matthew 24, where the ones are there in the field, laboring. They're there at the mill grinding. They're on course. So when the Lord comes back, he meets them on that course. Then in John, again, they don't recognize him. But this time, they're willing. It says, this was interesting to me. They're willing to receive him. The other two don't use that word willing to receive. But in John, it says they were willing to receive him into the boat. That's when things get calm. It's when we're willing to receive him into our boat.
Amen.
Then everything calms down.
Amen.
So Lord, we're all here on this journey. The Lord has put us on this journey. We don't choose the journey we're on. We may take different courses. The only thing that is common on this journey is we need to get to the goal. The goal is the Lord's coming back and that we would be the ones chosen and taken by him to be in the kingdom. So this is the common thing on the journey. So anyway, we may be taking seemingly different paths, but the goal is all the same. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
May the Lord really meet us on this journey. Anyway, I just really enjoyed these three things. And I point these out, saints, mainly because these conferences, I don't know about you, but I can't walk away from them and just leave them here. I've never been able to do that. I spend some time musing over them, considering what's being said, just looking at things that in a different way than I had looked at them before. And to my realization, it's had, particularly these conferences, and I love them, but I love all the conferences, but for some reason, the ones here, I think the Lord has a special anointing on, and he's really speaking some things that can be applied in a very practical way in our daily life, so that we can be those who are living the Christian life according to the Lord's way. The Lord, what pleasing to him. So anyway, saints, I would just try to go through some of these. I'm not going to try to repeat what Ed said in this, but I do have some things that I'd like to just point out, maybe some things to read that I'll read to you. So maybe we can just start with this first Roman numeral that we read, which is the Christian life is a life of living Christ. Our living should be Christ, and the way to live Christ is to love Christ. Actually, it's the only way to live Christ is to love Christ. I've really appreciated what Rick pointed out, and I never considered it that much until last April, the difference between loving Christ and loving Christ's appearing. To me, that was a big eye-opener to me, that there's a big difference between loving Christ and loving Christ's appearing. I touch it a little bit later, but we'll go on. A says to live, we can live Christ by loving Christ to the uttermost. If we do not love Christ, we cannot live him. And loving him is the best way to concentrate our entire being on him. Praise the Lord, he first loved us. If it wasn't for him loving us and infusing us with his love, we have no way to love him. The only way we can love him is because he loved us first. And this is what 1 John 4 says, right? He loved us, therefore we love him. So since he first loved us, we can love him. Of course, the command is that you would love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind, your whole being, your strength, with every part of your being. This is the command. But without his love first and his drawing love, we can't do this. It's just not in us. Our love is just weak and fickle. But praise the Lord, he's the magnet. He's the magnet in the universe, and his love draws us. Even when you don't want to love, when you consider his love, something just wells up in you. You just cannot help but receive and enjoy his love. You know, another help that I've had being here is I've never appreciated the Song of Songs. I don't know about you all, but I've had a hard time with the Song of Songs my whole life. And I recently, I think because it's been pointed out so many times here, the things about the Song of Songs, that I've done this several times, reading through Watchman Nee and Witness Lee's writings on the Song of Songs. But this last time since April, reading through this again has touched me in a way I've never seen before. First off, I never realized that the maiden in Song of Songs, her meeting of the Lord when she says, "Draw me, we'll run after you," is not her original salvation. I didn't realize that. It's when she first saw the Lord appear to her. Watchman Nee points out it may be years from the time that she was saved until this happens. And that relates to me. I mean, I can really relate to that. I was saved at a very young age, but it was not until, I think, when I was in my mid to late 20s before all of a sudden the Lord appeared. And things were different than they had ever been before. And it changed our whole life. Both of our lives was completely changed by the Lord's appearing. So I'd never seen that before in this matter. And then as you go on through the Song of Songs and what she's doing, she comes to a particular point when in chapter 8, I think it is, where she's now wandering the streets of Jerusalem, not seeking in the way she was in the first few chapters. But her experience of the Lord has kind of gotten down. So she's going around asking, "Where have you seen my beloved?" And eventually she ends up with the daughters of Jerusalem and their younger ones. And she asks them, "Have you seen my beloved?" And they say, "Well, what makes your beloved any better than any other beloved?" And then she goes into a very kind of a simple description of what he is. And then they quiz her some more. So then she goes into this very detailed explanation of what he is. And then by the time she finishes that detailed explanation, she already knows where he is. No one told her what he was, but she knew. And Watchman Nee points out, says, if you're ever in a situation where you feel like the Lord's reality is not so much to you, or if you're not as much in love with him, go share with a young one. Show her your experience of the Lord with the young one. And by the time you finish sharing your experience of the Lord, you will be revived. Amen. You will know exactly where the Lord is. So Marcia and I recently had this experience with a couple that we've known a long time. They asked us, what's our experience of how do we get into the church life and all this. And you just come away refreshed. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's new and fresh to you.
Amen.
But anyway, I really appreciated what is pointed out in this. So I've got a lot to learn still in Song of Songs. But anyway, you know, on this matter of loving him, Brother Lee also made the comment. He said, all of the troubles in our Christian life are due to not loving Christ. If we really love Christ, we wouldn't have any troubles in our Christian life. And in this same section, it's in the experience and growth in life, where he points this out. He also goes through how, as a young man, even as he was co-working with Watchman Nee, he very much paid attention to his conscience. He was always so careful about his conscience. And he gives an illustration. It's kind of a funny illustration, but it shows how much he dealt with it. He was in this co-workers training with these brothers, and they were in quarters that were very cramped together, and they didn't have the room to go to basin, the wash basin, to get water and shave and all of this. So they had to get some water in a wash basin and bring it back to the room to shave and to do all this kind of thing. And every time he would bring it back and he had walked between the two beds, he would drip water on the bed of his roommate. So he was always having to go and apologize. His conscience wouldn't allow him to just go and forget about it. He had to go and apologize to his roommate. And this happened so many times that finally one time he apologized, and the roommate said, apology is good, but not to drop water is better. So he realized, I've got to find another way. So he did. He found another way to quit. He'd drop it on his bed instead of on the... But anyway, he did this to point how much he was caring for his conscience, that there wouldn't be... But then eventually, he comes to the point where he says, we need to care for our conscience. But let me just read you a few verses or a few parts of what he shared in this. He says, we Christians need to keep a clean conscience, but the main point of the growth of the Christian life is to live Christ. To live Christ should be our goal. Living Christ should be primary. All the troubles of our Christian life come because we're not living Christ. So eventually he said, you can't forget about your conscience, but, eventually, the main point is to live Christ. When we first met the church, actually a brother called us. I have to this day no idea how he got a hold of us. But he called us, and when I asked him, you know, what group was he in, his answer to me was that we are just the crazy lovers of Jesus. And I said, well, where is this? Well, I knew where it was because he had already told me. He was calling from Los Angeles, California. And this was the 70s, early 70s. And in me, I thought, I'll bet they are crazy. Because every crazy thing that I knew of was happening in California back then. So that was really my reaction, was I'll bet they're crazy. But I didn't know at the time that they had just finished this conference called the Crazy Lovers of Jesus Conference. And Brother Lee had just finished that. And as he was, so I looked it up this time, you know, because we're here, one of the ways that you live the Christian life, the main way you live the Christian life is loving the Lord. So he said, always pay your full attention to the inner part of your being where Jesus is. Do not try to serve the Lord, work for him, or do anything for him. You have to look unto him so that he would show you his beauty, his sweetness, and his fairness. This will attract you to love him. You should say, Lord Jesus, you are so sweet to me. You are so loving and so lovely. You should have a love toward Jesus that is so sweet to your inner sense. You should tell the Lord all the time, Lord Jesus, I love you. Said Satan is very subtle, and he would like to distract you from the very center of your being. From within your spirit, you have to tell the Lord 1,000 times a day, Lord Jesus, I love you. By telling the Lord that you love him, you will spontaneously give more space, more room within you to Jesus. When you say, Lord Jesus, you have a sweet sense within you. When you say this, you afford him the way to gain the space within you. You should forget about all other things. If you have a bad temper, forget about it. If you cannot love others, forget about it. If you cannot serve or function, forget about it. When I was young, I frequently asked the Lord to make me capable in my ministry and in my service and work for him. Today, I have a simple way to pray. The more I grow in the Lord, the more simple the way I contact the Lord becomes. I simply say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, you are so sweet to me. We need to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Just say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Show me your beauty. Capture me, Lord, with your beauty. I want to be crazy. I want to be crazy by being wrecked by your beauty. That's one of the little excerpts out of that conference that came out and was put into a living and practical way to enjoy the Lord or to enjoy Christ. Anyway, what a way. Just learning to say, Lord Jesus, I love you. It changes everything. These are things all of us can practice. I know I've been trying to practice these things in my daily life. You know, 1 Peter, in relation to the conscience, 1 Peter says, since you've purified your souls by your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned brotherly love, love one another from a pure heart fervently. And I really appreciated this footnote. Says purifying our souls causes our entire being to be concentrated on the Lord, that we may love him with our whole heart, with our whole soul, and with our whole mind. So the reason that we purify our conscience is so we can have an unfeigned love for the brothers and for the Lord himself. That's the goal of having a dealing with our conscience. In B, this one is just the footnote of 1 Corinthians 2:9. So 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not come in man's heart, things which God has prepared for those of him. So this footnote is this B. It says, to God, to love God means to set our entire being, spirit, soul, and body, with the heart, soul, and mind, and strength, absolutely on him. That is, to let our entire being be occupied by him and lost in him, so that he becomes everything to us and we are one with him practically in our daily life. You know, if you're bothered about something or if you're into something very, very much, you go to bed and you just can't seem to get it out of your mind, right? I remember when I was in school, calculus is something that I really liked to do. It was always a puzzle to me, and I always loved it. So I can remember working on problems, and you get to one that you just couldn't get. And I'd work and work and work and try it every different what way. And eventually, you'd give up and go to bed. And in the middle of the night, I'd wake up with the answer. I had that happen to me so many times because your mind is still going, even though you don't realize it's going, it's working. And I'd have the answer, so I'd have to jump up and write it down before I forgot it the next morning. But, you know, this is the way we should be with the Lord. We should be so occupied with Him that our mind is just occupied and saturated with Him, no matter whether we're sleeping, whether we're working, whatever is going on. That is going on in our inner being, that we're loving the Lord inwardly so that He is the center of our occupation. This is not something that's unreasonable. The enemy lies to us and says that's not possible. But we have it happen to us in secular things, so we know that this is possible. It just depends on what we really set our mind on. Then C says, when we love Him, the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Greek word for searches is used in reference to active research, implying accurate knowledge gained by not just by discovering, but by exploring. The Spirit of God explores the depths of God concerning Christ and shows them to us in our spirit for our realization and participation. Of course, this is based on that verse in 2 Corinthians that we read, or 1 Corinthians 2:10, where the Spirit is constantly showing us the deep things of God as we turn to Him. For those who love Him, He is showing us the depths of God. I like the song that starts out on that the New York City hymns that says, "Don't you want to know your God? What's hidden in His heart for you?" Well, this is the way. You have to be those who love the Lord so that the Spirit will search out the deep things of God. And this is not just a discovery. You know, I've considered this a little bit, and I don't know about you, but, you know, you can go walking out someplace, and all of a sudden you discover something on the surface of the ground. But I liked Rick's illustration a few years back where this Arizona rancher was walking out in his pasture one day, and all of a sudden he took a step and the whole ground fell out from underneath him. And he found himself in this cavern. And in that cavern, you don't just discover it. If you really want to know it, you've got to do some exploring in the cavern. And I think this is what the Spirit is doing. It's going through all the nooks and crannies of what God is and bringing them into our being, even though we may not realize what's going on. That's Him that we sung, you know. The riches of His glory are being infused into us. So I just have enjoyed that whenever we turn to the Lord, we get so much of the Lord. Another brother and I have been reading through the conclusion of the New Testament, and the first whole set of 60 messages are just on the person of Christ and all the things that He is. I don't know how Brother Lee finds all these things. But there's at least 100 items that he goes through of what the person of Christ is. And you realize these are some of the riches of what our Lord is. And we need to discover these things, not just discover them, but we need to explore what they are.
Right.
We need to find out what he is to us in our daily life. This is the reason we're in our daily life, is so that we can find out what he is in his riches, and so that he can infuse himself into us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And also like this verse that says in John 4, sometimes you see verses you've read them, you don't see them, you know. This one in 1 John 4:16-17 says, "And we know and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Now listen to this. "In this has love been perfected with us, that we may have boldness in the day of the judgment." What a word. This is being perfected in us so that we may have boldness in the day of the judgment. Don't you want boldness when you stand before the Lord? Praise the Lord. The way is to have love perfected in us. Because even as he is, so also are we in this world. I read these things, and sometimes they just don't stand out until you're in a situation. But I want this kind of boldness with the Lord. A D is to live the Christian life is to love Jesus, the Son of God, so that we will be loved by the Father and the Son and enjoy the Son's manifestation to us and their visitation to us, for them to make a mutual abode with us. Based on what we were hearing in April, to me, this just speaks of enjoying the Lord's appearing. We want the Lord to appear. We want the Lord to visit us and to make an abode with us. Not just visit, but to come in and make an abode with us. So here, the Lord's appearing to us so that he can make an abode with us. Then E says the Christian life is a life of loving God, loving one another, with God himself as our love. Christ lived in this world a life of God as love, and he is now our life, that we may live the same life of love in this world and be the same as he is in the lost one seeking and sin-saving ministry journey. Amen. You know, recently there was a verse, I think it was in the last morning revival on the, was it Itero that we went through? Anyway, it was on one where they used the verse in Hebrews 2:14, I think it is, where it says, "He partook of flesh and blood in like manner." And the thing that caught my eye was this matter of like manner. The Lord's not asking us to do something that he hasn't already done. And then not only has he done it, but we have Paul as the apostle, who is also an example. But I really appreciated this matter of like manner. He really lived a life loving the saints, or loving mankind and loving the Father. And he set up such an example. And now he's in us that to be the working copy, that we can have the same kind of living that he had on this earth. And Paul, in the same manner, set up an example for us in the same kind of a way. So here, and we come on to number 2, says to live the Christian life is for us is to do all things in the person of Christ, in the face of Christ. Because this Greek word in the person of Christ is the same word for face. And this is this shows that we have to be looking. This face here is the index of the eyes. I think you all have had this realization. It's when you see someone, you look at their eyes, you can know kind of what is already going on in them. And I never saw this until I came into the church life, that this matter of person and face are the same thing. And, you know, this song that we sang tonight was one that was written back in the 70s when Brother Lee was speaking a lot on the matter of taking Christ as our person. I think all of us back then, Daryl, you know, he told us all the time we were just cows. All we knew how to do was have our head down and go, moo. And I agree with him these days. But that was, he would be talking about this matter of taking Christ as your person and everything. And then this song, you know, he's our tastes, our attitudes, our actions, small things, big things, anything and all things. He's involved in all. You agree with it, but it wasn't so much of a reality with us in that time. It's taken all these years for things to start becoming a real reality in our living, to realize that when I'm driving down on the highway, that person that just cut me off, that is God incarnate. You know, I say this, but, you know, there's a verse in, I don't know if I can find it offhand, but there's a verse in Romans 4, where it says all these things. He talks about all things working, and then he says, and tribulations also works for us, right? Let me see if I can find this and read this one to you. It's amazing to me. I was sharing it with my wife either this morning or the other day. It's so easy to just get upset with these things. You know, you just get to the point, what's that person doing? And then you just complain, all kinds of things go on. Yeah, that's the one. Yep. What is it?
5:3.
5:3. Yeah, tribulation produces endurance. Endurance, approvedness, and approvedness, hope. If you read the footnote, it says tribulations are a part of the all things. And God causes to work for good, that we might be sanctified, transformed, and conformed to the image of the Son, who has entered into glory. Because of this, we can receive, listen to this. Because of this, we can receive tribulations as the sweet visitation and incarnation of grace, thereby boast in them. Through tribulations, the killing effect of the cross in Christ on the natural being is applied in us by the Holy Spirit, making the way for the God of resurrection to add himself to us. It's the incarnation, it's the sweet visitation and incarnation of grace. I couldn't believe that when I read that the other day. So every time that someone cuts me off, every time I have trouble with something, I've got to realize that tribulation is God visiting me as grace. It changes things. You know, it's not just a happenstance. It's not someone's fault. You know, Ron's used the illustration of being the third traffic light, and the light turns. Everyone is waiting, doesn't get through it, and finally it turns, and he's stuck there for another red light. We all have these kind of buttons that the Lord knows how to push, right? But praise the Lord, incarnate, sweet visitation and incarnation of grace. Anyway, I really enjoyed that, along with this hymn that we sang tonight, particularly those verses that Rob had us re-sing. Because this is his person. Person, person, Jesus is our person.
Amen.
He is so wonderful. You know, when it comes to the face, any married couple, particularly married couples, they know what your spouse, the spouse's face means. Marcia and I have been together for a long time, and I just have to look at her, and I pretty much know what she's thinking and what she wants me to do. And, you know, I've just, you know, one of the things I've kind of waited till now to touch is, you know, when we were in April, we talked about the appearing of the Lord and loving the Lord's appearing. And I've considered in my life, Marcia sometimes appears when I don't want her to. Now, I love her dearly, but there are times when I'm into something and she says, "Hey, dear." And I say, or mainly I don't say, right? I just don't respond. And then she'll say it again. Anyway, you know, this is a time when I don't love her appearing. She's appeared at the wrong time. And I think we're all this way with one another, but I think we're this way with the Lord. And I've considered a lot on this matter of appearing, and I've thought, you know, the Lord wants to be able to interrupt us at all different times in our daily life. And we need to learn to allow him to interrupt us. We don't like to be interrupted, but he wants to be able to interrupt us so that whenever he comes, and we know when he comes, that we don't say, "Lord, just a minute. I don't have the time right now. I'll get back with you." But we would say, "Lord, thank you for coming.
Amen.
Thank you, you appeared right now.
Amen.
You saved me from whatever it was I was into." You know, I just feel like this is something we've got to learn to practice. And I feel like, you know, if you put this with what Ron has shared with the matter of the ones there in Matthew 24, where they're grinding at the mill and laboring in the field. And he said, one of these days, the Lord's going to come and say, "Now's the time. Come with me." I don't want to have that time say, "Lord, I don't have the time right now. I'll see you in a little bit." That little bit may be 1,000 years. I want to be one who's willing to be interrupted all the time. So when the Lord comes and says, "Now's the time," I say, "Okay, Lord, let's go." I want to be like that. So I feel this is something in our daily life, at least with me, I feel like I've got to learn to allow the Lord to interrupt me, that I wouldn't just put him off. I don't have to make, it doesn't have to be a big time. Just say, "Lord, thank you, you're here. You've appeared to me right now." So I just hope, at least for me, and I hope for all of us, we could just allow the Lord to interrupt us in whatever situation we find ourselves in. That we would be that way, and then when he comes, as ones who are laboring in our daily life, when he comes, we would say, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you right now. I don't want to put you off any longer." So anyway, I just was very touched in taking this matter of appearing to realizing my way of not allowing the Lord to appear is I don't want to be interrupted in situations. But may I be one who's willing to be interrupted in situations. And this is where I felt like the Lord, this is where, to me, some of this, in matter of fact, in like manner, the Lord, if you read through the Gospels, you can see times when he was grieved in his spirit. He was concerned about things. This is a man whose soul is touched. He had a soul like the rest of us. It just didn't have, he didn't have sin. So he was affected in his soul, but he didn't stay in his soul. He would turn to the Father. He would make this kind of a turn. He allowed himself to be interrupted from his soul to turn to the Father. So I just feel like he's not asking us to do any less than what he did. We just need to be those who would allow him to be in, to interrupt us in our daily life, irregardless of how we feel about things. It's really easy to get caught. You can be fellowshipping with someone, and all of a sudden they say something, and man, you can take a trip in a hurry. But it's those kind of times we say, Lord, the Lord comes in and he says, you're on the wrong path. Anyway, so I'm on B now. The Apostle Paul, who was a pattern for the believers, was one who lived and acted in the presence of Christ, according to the index of the whole person expressed in his eyes. We know, you know, inwardly we know. We know when we have the frown. We know when we have the smile of the Lord. The problem is sometimes it's easy to kind of shrug it off. But we do know inwardly. No one has to tell us. So whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away from the heart, and we can behold the Lord of glory with an unveiled face. Actually, our turned away heart is the veil. An unveiled face is an unveiled heart to behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus. So this says sometimes when we turn to the Lord, the veil's taken away. Praise the Lord. It says whenever the heart is turned to the Lord. So we need to practice this too, right? Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You know, this, the setting of this is in the reading of the Word. Because if you read that chapter, they're reading the Old Testament. Whenever Moses is read, there remains a veil. And this is a veil over the Jewish believers who are reading the Scriptures. But then we don't have the outward veil like Moses or the as of the Lord. It's not outward. It's inward with us. We have the veil of our concepts, of the religious things that we've learned as a child or just picked up out of the atmosphere that are a veil to us. And we have to exercise to not let those things hold us up, not let those be something that draws us back and keeps us from seeing the Lord as we're reading the Scriptures. I mean, I've told you my problem with Song of Songs. I feel like I've had a veil over my face because of my concept of Song of Songs. One of them is I don't like poetry. Never did. But anyway, praise the Lord, he's breaking through some of this. I like calculus. Okay, then in D, it says the glory of the Lord, or glory of God, is in the face of Christ. And his face, his person, is the indwelling treasure in our spirit. You know, sometimes just the heading in the Bible can be a veil to us. You know, if you look at this in the New Testament, in the Recovery Version, verse 6 ends, and then there's a long heading, and then verse 7 starts. So you read this about the face of Jesus, the face of Jesus. Then the next verse is about the treasure in this earthen vessel. So if you don't watch it, you can stop at the face of Jesus, the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and miss that the face of Jesus is the treasure that's in us. So we're worthless vessels. We're just old earthly vessels that are decaying and wasting away. And, you know, when we first came into the church life, there was a couple that we knew in Alaska that ended up coming down to visit with a couple of us that had been up there in the Brethren Assembly. And she was having some psychological problems, and her problems were related to the fact that in the assembly that she grew up in, all they ever talked about was the worthless vessel. They picked out all the verses about how man is just a worm, he's like the grass that withers away, his days are just so short, they're just a handbreadth, you know, all these things. And she just was bothered and just psychologically bothered. No one had ever told her that in this earthen vessel there's a treasure. She was a dear sister, but no one had helped her realize that there was a treasure in this worthless vessel. And this treasure is the face of Jesus. You need to look at him and forget about the worthless vessel. That thing's going away anyway. But we do have the face of Jesus. And we want to be those who are looking at this face with unveiled face so that we can behold him and reflect him out in our daily living. The more we behold him, the more reflection we have. And particularly when we're together. You know, I don't know if you've ever watched or knew that in the old days, when they made a spotlight, they were individual little bitty tiny mirrors that were glued in the shape of a parabola around this candle that was in the middle of the spotlight. And all those individual mirrors facing that candle shone out this spotlight. So in the church life, we're just all little mirrors. We're here together, mirrors facing Christ, shining and beaming out Christ as the big spotlight for all to see. So this needs to be our view. Our goal is that we would enjoy and behold Christ individually, and also more so corporately when we come together, Christ is just beamed out. Everyone, when they come into the meeting, should say, Christ is among you. Amen. This needs to be our testimony. Amen. That they can't come in without saying, Christ is really among you. Amen. So anyway, we just do this in only one way, is by beholding him and reflecting him. And it's continual. You never absorb so much of the Lord that you don't, you could have to stop, that you can stop. Nope. So E says, we are earthen vessels who are worthless and fragile, but within our spirit we contain a priceless treasure, the face of the person of Christ himself. Amen. In the whole universe, there is nothing so precious as to behold the face of Jesus. You know, in Genesis 32, it said Jacob wrestled with a man all night. And he kept wrestling with him, telling him, you got to tell me your name. And the Lord for a long time wouldn't tell him his name. Eventually, he ended up touching Jacob's thigh. If you read several places in the Bible, it says Jacob won that wrestling match. If you thought you couldn't win, you know, wrestling with God, just check your experience. You win a lot of times, but you come away limp when you win. He touched his thigh, right, and he walked with a limp ever since. But then Jacob says, I have seen God. I have seen the face of God. Brother Lee makes the point in the life study that up to this point, Jacob had had no transformation. He had no transformation until he saw God's face. We need to see God's face more and more so that we can have more and more transformation. Without seeing God's face, God can never be infused into our being. He is only infused into us as we see his face. So this is another reason we need to, because by beholding him, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, right? So the more we see his face, the more transformation happens. Praise the Lord. Then point one says, it is only when we are living in his presence, looking at the index of his being, that we will sense that he is such a treasure to us. If we have some problem, we just need to tell him, and he is right within us, and he is with us face to face. You know, I think this is a help that we've all gotten through the years, is our Lord is not somewhere up in the heavens, so far away. But whenever things are going on, whatever's going on in our life, it doesn't have to be any kind of a formal prayer. We can just say, Lord Jesus, this is what I'm going through. This is where I'm at. This is the way I'm feeling. Whatever it is, we can just say, Lord, this is it. He's right there within us. I was with a brother last night, and we just enjoyed this together, that he could pray with someone whose family member had just passed away and just express what he was and what he was feeling. He said, I was never able to pray in the past. I was always afraid to pray, but now I enjoy praying because I can tell the Lord just how I feel, and I can express just what I'm feeling. So this is a real treasure that we can talk to the Lord in this kind of a way without hiding things. So then two, it says, it's just a hymn, but I always like that hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So we just all the time, in every situation, turn our eyes. So number two says, seeing God equals gaining God, which is to receive God in his element into us to transform us. The very God whom we look at today is the consummated spirit, and we can look at him in our spirit to absorb the riches of God into our being and be under the divine transformation day by day.
Amen.
Seeing God is gaining God.
Amen.
Whenever we see something, we've gained it. We need to be those who see the revelation of what God is and get him infused into our being. I know you all probably heard it, but, you know, Brother Lee had an illustration, I really like it, of what revelation is. He said it takes, I think it's three things. It needs the object, which we have as Jesus Christ. Then it takes us having a turned being, and it takes the unveiling of that object, which is the veils out of our heart. And it takes light. So if you're missing any one of those, you miss what it is you miss the revelation. You can have the unveiling, but you're facing the wrong direction. You can have the unveiling, you can be turned in the right direction, but there's no light. You still can't see what it is. So you take out any one of those things, we have to have all three of those. We have to have a turned being. We have to have an unveiled heart, and we have to have the light shining. The Lord is the light, and he's always shining. So the other two are our responsibility, to turn our being and to remove the veils from our heart. So when we do this, we can see him, and that seeing of him infuses him into our being. So F says, as we turn our heart to the Lord in our spirit to behold him face to face and beam him into others, we are in the process of being transformed into the glorious image unto the day when we will be like him, because we will see him even as he is. Leave it to Ed to find these kind of verses. He pointed this one out. It's in Isaiah 60, verse 5. It says, and then you will see and you will beam. You will see and you will beam. And your heart will be in awe and swell with joy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to stop here. We'll pick this up. We'll pick this up tomorrow from here on. Amen. Amen.